Well, brothers and sisters, Brother Peter has asked that we introduce his subject this evening, the 17th day of Abib, with the reading of a chapter from Genesis, Genesis chapter 8. And I will lead you in that reading. With that introduction, it now gives me pleasure to invite Brother Peter to speak to us. Brother Peter.
My dear brethren and sisters, this evening is what we might call a peripheral scriptural study. Something of interest, something that may even have rather doubtful conclusions. But as there are no first principles involved, we can probably indulge in a little speculation. First of all, I'd like to talk about dates as mentioned in Scripture in a general sense. Why are specific dates given? Some of them are very, very precise, aren't they? Look at that chapter that we've just read. We've got days we've got the year, we've got the month, we've got the days of the month, we've got the periods that elapsed. Why has God recorded all these things concerning something that happened many thousand years ago? Sometimes we can see why dates are recorded, but other times maybe we're left to our own resources to decide. Let's have a look at an example, in addition to those that we'll be considering. Take this one. I'm going to read out all the passages in case you aren't able to see them accurately on the screen. The children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Very, very precise. You might say, well, why is that particular date mentioned? Well, in actual fact, it is very useful because it enables us to determine the exact timetable of events between Israel leaving Egypt and them coming to Mount Sinai. We know they left on the 14th or 15th day of the month of Abib, as we'll be seeing in a few moments. And then we can work out from this and other computations mentioned in the scripture that when they appeared to Sinai and God appeared on the cloud on the top of Mount Sinai and with that thunderous voice gave them the Ten Commandments, it was exactly 50 days after they had left Egypt. And we now know, of course, that later on that 50 days was celebrated as a feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the 50 days after the exodus from Egypt. Why is that important? When we come through to the New Testament, we have other events occurring on the day of Pentecost. We're told on that self-same day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, all the disciples were gathered together in one place, and then God again spoke his law from heaven, giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples. So in the beginning, first occasion, we have God speaking his law to Israel, and in the second occasion, 50 days later, we have the God speaking to spiritual Israel. And if we hadn't been able to work out that timetable between the Exodus and the giving of the law, helped by such references as this, we wouldn't have known of the connection. Or again, look at this one. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he, Solomon, began to build the house of the Lord. And we're then told that he finished it in the 11th month. So here we have the building of the temple taking 7 years, but it was finished in the 11th month. But then, a few verses further on, we read that the dedication of the temple wasn't until the 7th month of the next year. So they waited from the 11th to the 7th, 8 months. The temple lay idle, finished but idle, until it was dedicated. Why was that delay? And I think those dates give us an indication. Remember when the tabernacle was first dedicated, it was on the first day of the first month of the year. And the tabernacle, we believe, stood for God dwelling amongst Israel. When we come to the temple, all its sizes, the dimensions were doubled, as I expect we remember. And I believe that refers to God dwelling symbolically in a larger community, Jews and Gentiles. And when will God's glory enter into that particular edifice, that spiritual edifice? It's on the 7th month, isn't it? The symbolic 7th month, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the ingathering. So we can see that that reference enables us to understand the reason, maybe, why there was that delay in the dedication of Solomon's temple. But on the other hand, we come to others, such as this one. It came to pass in the 730th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, very specific dates, you see, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And search as we may, we can find no real relevance for any of those dates. Maybe it meant something in those days, but for us, we have difficulty in understanding why they are mentioned. Or again, we have the reference to... Sorry, should have... Yes. The word of the Lord coming unto Zechariah in the... in the 11th month, on the 24th day. Again, there's no apparent relevance to it. Now, in the case of the flood, as we read, there's almost day-by-day accounts with specific dates. Why is this? Well, this may be our study this evening will help us at least decide why one of them was mentioned, and it may leave us to investigate ourselves why the others are particularly referred to. But before we go on to that, I want to say a word or two about the Jewish calendar. It was a lunar calendar. There were 12 months of 28 days each, determined by the first arrival of the new moon. Every 3 years, they had to add another one, an intercalary month they called V-Adar, Adar being the last month, and which enabled them to keep the crop seasons in line with the actual calendar. And also, rather confusingly, the Jews had two New Year's days. They had a civil calendar which commenced in the autumn in the month Tisri, and that corresponds to our end of September, beginning of October. And that was the Jews' New Year's Day. We read a few days ago in Nehemiah that Ezra summoned the people on the first day of the first of the seventh month to read the law to them. So that was their New Year's Day. It was a celebration of the New Year. He was reading the law. Even today, this is the beginning of the Jewish civil year. They call it Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And as we say, they celebrate it now, either the end of September or the beginning of October. But in addition to that, Israel had a religious calendar which started 6 months earlier. That was in the month Nisan. And you might think this is rather confusing, which, when we read of a date, which one is being referred to, whether it's a civil or the religious calendar. But in actual fact, the context usually tells us which is intended. It might seem confusing, but when you think of it, we have a similar situation even today, don't we? Our new year starts on January the 1st, but then there's another year that most of us have to respond to, and that's the tax year, which starts in the beginning of April. And we don't really get confused about that, do we? So after a while, we get used to these two separate calendars. Now, throughout the ancient world, the first month of the year was called Nisan. And one could be sure that the Israelites would originally have used this as the beginning of their month, use this term to describe their first month, Nisan. But at the Exodus, God decreed a change of name. And so we read that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And that month was now going to be called Abib. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. This corresponds to our March or April. The word Abib means an ear of corn, because it was a month when the newly ripened grain was harvested. And that then became the first of that Jewish religious year, the ecclesiastical year. And it was the seventh month of the civil year. I hope that's not too confusing. The civil year commenced in our September, October. The religious year commenced in our March or April. And that was called Nisan to begin with, but Abib at the Exodus and beyond. So now we can look at some particular events, starting with those of the Exodus. So we read in Exodus 12, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, and pitched in Succoth. So the Passover was on the 14th. They left overnight, immediately. And on the 15th, they commenced their journey. And that was on the 15th of Abib, because that was a new name for the month. And then, going now to the Numbers record, we're told they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. So that will be the next day's journey. Then, we read, they removed from Etham and turned again into Pi-Hahiroth, and they pitched before Migdol. Now, Pi-Hahiroth is an Egyptian word meaning the mouth of the canal. Not the Suez Canal, but the pharaohs had, in fact, dredged a canal to connect up some of the lakes which extended north from the Gulf of Suez to the Mediterranean, to the Gulf of Suez itself. And they were that region, at the mouth of that canal. And the word Migdol simply means a tower. It's not a name of a place. So it was then they departed from there, from before Pi-Hahiroth, the mouth of the canal, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So it seems that the passing through the Red Sea, took place on the 17th of Abib, and that's the day that we're focusing on in our talk this evening. So on this understanding, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on the night of the 17th of Abib. Now one might say, in fairness, that other people say that this gives little time for this huge multitude to make such a journey, just 3 days. But we must remember that the word encamped or pitched does not imply a tent pitching activity. It was just a resting or a stopping place. Also, they were in a very great hurry because they knew that the Egyptians would be on their heels. And as the next section of the journey is deliberately mentioned as 3 days, it may suggest that the previous legs of the journey had been only 1 day. But even so, it is quite probable that they left Egypt on the 17th of Abib. But of course, the fascinating thing is that phrase, on the selfsame day. What had happened on that selfsame day, that 17th of Abib, some years before? Well, we're told that the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. The Septuagint adds, and in Canaan alongside Egypt, and that is accepted now by most Bible students. It refers not just to the stay in Egypt but to all of the sojourning of the patriarchs, including the land of Canaan. So what happened then 430 years before the 17th of Abib of the Exodus year? Well, interesting reference in the New Testament now. I'm just repeating that phrase there, that verse. Came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out of Egypt. But in the New Testament, we have this comment by Paul in Galatians. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, the word in Christ is not in the original, it's better left out. The covenant that was before confirmed of God, the law which was 430 years afterwards, cannot disannul, that you make the promise of none effect. So here we've got the events of the Exodus being associated with the covenant that God had made 430 years before. This is obviously a reference to God's covenant with Abraham, because that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians. Which covenant with Abraham are we thinking about in this connection? Well, when we think about it, God made a covenant with Abraham on 2 occasions. We've got that very notable occasion when Abraham had returned from the defeat of the kings and had rescued Lot, brought back with him spoil, which he forewent and gave to the king of Sodom. And then God said to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward." And then Abraham said, "Whereby shall I know that I'll inherit this land as you have promised?" And then God instituted the covenant ceremony. We know what it was. It was the custom of those days to kill animals, divide them in two. The two parties to the covenant would walk between the pieces, reciting the terms of the covenant. And this is what God told Abraham to do. It's very understanding way of God showing to Abraham in a way that he would understand how certain this covenant was. Abraham didn't have to walk between the pieces because it was a one-sided covenant, but the person or the being that was making the covenant did pass between the pieces in the form of that shining light. Now, what did God say on that occasion when he made that covenant? We were told that in this day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and this is what he said. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So here's a reference to the servitude of Abraham's descendants and their eventual deliverance on the 17th day of the month Abib. But he speaks there of 400 years, whereas the other references speak of the selfsame day 430 years before. So maybe we shouldn't focus on the covenant ceremony that God made with Abraham, but go back earlier to when God first appeared to Abraham, as described in the well-known verses of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great." And then he goes on, you know, to give more terms of the promise. So this, one would suggest, is the actual beginning of the 430 years after which Israel were freed from their servitude. So this would make Abraham about 55 years old, still back in Ur of the Chaldees, because he didn't leave Haran until he was 85. So could this beginning of this 430 years be an occasion when God in Ur appeared to Abraham? Was it a day for Abraham of cleansing and deliverance? Deliverance from his idolatry and cleansing of all his past life. But you see, it is always that self-same day. That self-same day. So we're back to Abib the 17th again. There was a previous 17th of Abib that we read about in Genesis. We read how the ark floated on the waters, and then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. So here we've got another 17th day, but this is the seventh month, not the first. But don't forget, the date was changed. Before the Exodus, the civil calendar was in use, so the year then started with the month Tisri. So the seventh month of a year with Tisri as its starting point would in fact be Abib in the Israelitish calendar. So here was a cleansing of the earth, a deliverance by Noah on this very day, the 17th of Abib. So we wonder, was this day memorialized from then on? Was there some record of it which Abraham could have had access to? And was he in some way commemorating this salvation in the hand by God of Noah and the rest of the world? Was he commemorating that when God appeared to him and revealed himself as the true God who had done all these things? We don't know, but it is just a possibility. The coincidence is quite interesting. So from the time of Abraham, the Noah, and Exodus, we come on to more historical times, the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, we know, was a very faithful king, but he was preceded by one of the most wicked kings of Israel, King Ahaz. We read here that Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every city of Judah made he him high places to burn incense unto other gods, and to provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So Ahaz defiled the temple and set up idolatrous worships throughout the rest of the land. When Hezekiah began to reign, we're told that he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, what did Hezekiah do as soon as he came on the throne? Well, we're told, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, here we've got month Abib again, you see, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites and said unto them, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So he sanctified the house of the Lord on the first day of the first month. So here's a beginning, first day of Abib, Hezekiah sanctified the house. How long did that take? Well, we're told later on, in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. Ahaz's defilement had now been removed. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, the next morning, the 17th of Abib, he rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and then Chronicles describes the very elaborate and extensive celebration he had of the cleansing of the house. So here we have another example of cleansing on the 17th of Abib. Coming forward from the time of Hezekiah, we know Israel and Judah particularly were wicked in God's sight, and so as a result were taken captive into Babylon. After a while, 70 years, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. Some Israel went back to their land. The majority of Israel stayed in Babylon, quite happy there, being very prosperous. Then the Persians came and took over from the Babylonians, and so we come forward to the time of Esther. We've been reading about that in the last few days, haven't we? So it's fresh in our mind. We know the background, don't we? How the king promoted Haman to be his viceroy, gave him full authority of the king's ring to do exactly what he wanted. And one of the things he wanted to do was to destroy all the Jews, because Mordecai, who he knew was a Jew, had failed to give him the honour which he considered himself due. And so Haman went into the king and persuaded the king to issue an edict to destroy all the Jews. And we're told that then were the king's scribe called in the 13th day of the first month. It's the first month, Abib, or Nisan again. And there was written a call that according to all that Haman had commanded. Well, we can imagine the consternation that the Jews had. And when Mordecai walked before the palace in sackcloth and ashes, and Esther inquired what was the matter, she was told, we can be sure very, very promptly, exactly what the problem was. And so, after this hasty dialogue between Mordecai and Esther, Esther decides that the only way out, as Mordecai had recommended, was that she approach the king, even if it would be at the sacrifice of her life, to get the edict countermanded in some way or other. And so we're told that she said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and go fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, 3 days, night or day. So those 3 days would take us up to the include the 14th and 15th of Abib. Of course, these dates aren't given in the scripture. We're only given the one initial date. We have to work out the sequence afterwards. And it was on the third day that Esther went into the king. Now, you remember Esther's subterfuge. She asked the king to come, and Haman to come to the banquet she had prepared. Let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And when the king asked her what she wanted and promised to do whatever she asked, she stalled and, as it were, kept him on tenterhooks for another day and said, well, come back and have another banquet tomorrow and I'll tell you what I have in mind. So it was on the next day, the 17th of Abib, that the king and Haman came to the banquet. I'll do tomorrow as the king has said. Well, we know exactly what happened, don't we? Esther exposed Haman. Haman went out. Haman rather fell before the queen to try and plead for his life. The king was terribly upset, stalked out into the garden, and when he came back, he sentenced Haman to death on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And so here again we have salvation, deliverance, on the 17th day of the month Abib. They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. From the Old Testament we come on to the New, to the most important event that happened on the 17th of Abib. It's the resurrection of Jesus. We've seen from Exodus that the Passover lamb was originally slain on the 14th of the month Abib, and that was a symbol of the crucifixion of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And 3 days later, we know, was the resurrection, would be deliverance both for Christ and for the world and for all true believers from the curse of sin and death. Now, there's always been a problem connected with the Passover as recorded in the gospel records, and it does impinge upon which day Christ actually rose from the dead, so we need to consider it. You might say, well, surely there's no problem with the scriptural record, but let's look and see. The problem is that the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, refer to the Last Supper that Jesus took with his disciples as a Passover. Let's read it. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? That's Matthew's account. Then Mark says, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, that is the 14th of Abib, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And then Luke says, it actually was the Passover. He said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, you might say, well, what is the problem? It seems absolutely clear. Well, the difficulty is that when John records these events, he regards the Passover as not having taken place yet. So look at John's references. They led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves, that's the Jewish leaders, went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Or again, it was a preparation of the Passover, again the 14th, and about the 6th hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, behold your king. Now, this has been universally acknowledged over hundreds of years as the greatest problem in New Testament chronology. Which was the Passover at that weekend? Was it the day when the disciples kept the Passover with Jesus? Or was it the day after the crucifixion when the rest of the Jews were keeping it? I can remember leafing back through some old Berean magazines. You know the Berean, don't you? The precursor of the Ecclesial magazine in the 1930s. And there was some quite heated correspondence there about which of the two accounts was right. And many attempts were made to harmonise them without much success, one might say. But the problem actually has been recently solved. There is a book recently published called The Mystery of the Last Supper, written by Colin Humphreys. Colin Humphreys is a Cambridge professor of earth sciences and materials technology, a very well-respected scientist. But he is also a very keen and devout Bible student. And he directed his scientific acumen and training to studying this question of when did Jesus actually keep the Passover. And to summarise his findings, it is that the Jews of Christ's day had two slightly different calendars. Might say that's rather odd, but it almost certainly is the case. How did they come about, the two different calendars? Well, one calendar dated from before the Babylonian captivity. And that calendar ran, as does ours today, from midnight to midnight each day. A day was from 12 o'clock midnight to 11:59 the next day. Just as we do it today. So that was the original Jewish calendar. But the Babylonians had a different reckoning. They regarded the start of their day not as midnight, but 6 hours later or so at sunrise. So for them, a day was from sunrise to sunset. Six hours later. Now, when the Jews were taken captive into Babylon, they adopted this Babylonian method of reckoning the days. And when they came back from captivity, they retained that system. So the official Jewish calendar in Christ's day had a day that commenced at sundown until the sundown of the next day. And that was the official calendar still in use in official calendar in New Testament times. But the Samaritans and those in Galilee retained the old way of reckoning, the midnight to midnight reckoning. So they were 6 hours in front of the official calendar that they used down in Jerusalem. Now, in the case of the Passover, then, you describe it using either one calendar or the other. And what has happened is that the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, described the Galilean calendar, as one would expect, because they did come from Galilee. And John describes the official Jewish calendar maintained by the priests, etc., in Jerusalem, which was the Babylonian calendar that they had adopted. So, in the case of the Last Supper, the disciples kept the Last Supper, the Passover, having had their lamb as part of the Passover meal, on the evening of the day of the 14th that had commenced at midnight that morning. And their Passover meal ended round about midnight, probably all of it, virtually all of it, on the 14th day of the month of Abib. But the Jews wouldn't have killed their Passover lamb until the next day, according to the Galilean reckoning, but on the 14th, according to this official Jewish calendar that they had adopted from the Babylonians. They sacrificed their lamb on the 14th of Abib at the evening, and then started the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the or the Passover on the 15th. But by this time, the disciples, using the Galilean calendar, had already celebrated the Passover the evening before. Now, the interesting thing of this is that when Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the official Jerusalem calendar, the sunset to sunset one, it meant that the 14th of Abib, in the evening when the sacrifice had to be offered, was exactly the same time that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Appropriate, you see, making Jesus the perfect Passover offering, because he was crucified exactly the time when the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem were slaying their lamb of the burnt, of the Passover offering. So all the gospel records were correct. The synoptic gospels, using the Galilean reckoning, and John using the Babylonian one that the Jews had adopted, so they're both correct. And the problem, the exercise of minds of people for centuries, has, we believe, been solved. But this has an important bearing on our study. We now know that by the Jewish Passover, official Passover reckoning, Jesus died on the 14th of Abib, not on the 15th, if you'd have taken the Galilean calendar. So he was in the grave for 3 days, which means he rose from the dead on the 17th of Abib, resulting in, as we've said, complete cleansing from sin and deliverance from death. And how thankful we are that our Lord Jesus made that sacrifice, and how appropriate it was that he, the Passover lamb, died just as the Passover lambs were being killed in the temple. So then let's bring our talk to a conclusion. The 17th of Abib, we suggest it refers to cleansing and deliverance. We saw that in the case of Noah, he was delivered on the 17th of Abib to enter into a cleansed world. Abraham was cleansed of his idolatry, and he was given personal deliverance through God's promises, and through him the world will be delivered as well. Israel were delivered from Egypt and cleansed of their idolatry, because we're told they worshipped idols in Egypt. Hezekiah cleansed the temple on this same day. Esther was delivered from death that Haman had planned for her and the Jewish people, And you could say that the earth was cleansed from a terrible man by his death on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. But above all, we have Jesus. On the 17th day of Abib, he was delivered from death, having washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, I'll leave that with you, whether you feel it's appropriate or not, this coincidence. Maybe it is coincidence, maybe it's a bit more than coincidence, but whatever it is, it's something of interest to us. And so we look forward to the future. If this is such an important day, will there be another cleansing, another deliverance, a cleansing of the world, a deliverance of the saints? Will some notable events take place on the 17th of Abib? Well, we can't say, can we? We just have to wait and see. Well, we leave it to you to decide the validity of these findings. If they are correct, then we suggest that they form another brick to add to that impregnable wall of truth that surrounds God's word.